Today on Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely.
We have two witnesses who will be on the ground, sent by God, who have these powers, and they will be prophets speaking to the people. It sounds a lot like, if you look at the miracles, it sounds a lot like Elijah and Moses. Now first, let's start with the fact that they're having this meeting about his exodus. And that could mean that these two significant figures need some instruction before future events. So let's start with that. And then the miracles that these guys are able to perform sounds a lot like Moses and Elijah. I mean, water being turned into blood, the plagues, that's Moses.
Deeper and deeper, deeper and deeper, I want to know you more.
Have you ever considered yourself a minister of reconciliation? Pastor Troy will draw out of the scriptures the importance of this aspect in every believer's life. As ambassadors of Christ, we must represent the kingdom of God by living different from those who can only concern themselves with the things of this world. Now, make sure and stay with us after Pastor Troy's message. I want to share our contact information with you, as well as how you can receive a free copy of this broadcast. Now, here's Pastor Troy in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, with today's study.
We need to be ambassadors, because if you don't live it, then people get discouraged. They won't listen to anything you have to say. Like if my children were horrible, I mean, they're kids, trust me, they're just kids. So they're not floating on, they take their baths, they sink. So they're not walking on water or anything like that. They're not perfect. But I had to clarify that. What do you mean they sink? What kind of torture tactic? But listen, if your life isn't inspirational, people really don't want you have. They're not going to listen to your words. To be an ambassador, you have to represent the kingdom that you're representing, that you're an ambassador from. And so if they look at you and your kids are way out of control, they don't want that. If they look at you and you're in a financial mess, they don't want that. If they look at you and every morning you're panicked by Ebola too, walking out in your white mat, I mean, you know, there's Ebola out there. There's stuff out there. It'll kill you. We're all going to die. But listen, if God can allow you, can help you to look past this life, you can live different. You can live completely trusting Him, knowing that what's important is what's going to come. Not trying to protect your life right here and right now. That's why those who are martyrs can go out and give their lives for Christ. Can you imagine what it would be like to walk arm in arm with Jesus? I mean, to be that close? I imagine and I believe for those who experience that kind of death, they have that kind of closeness with Jesus. I don't know how else you do it. We get that picture of the three Hebrew children when they were cast into the fiery furnace, right? Look down, it's as if there are four. One is as the Son of God. So whenever God does, let's say you're going to die of Ebola or you're going to die of some, I've seen those who their light shines so much through illness, even though it took their life, their entrance into heaven was glorious, and they ministered as a result to so many. They were able to do that because they didn't live only for this life. They lived for that which is to come. And if we could just do that, if we could just live for the eternal, it would change what was important to us. It would change our priorities. It would change everything about our relationships. It would change everything. So Jesus is reaching out, and He's reaching out today, and He wants to reach out through you. Be an ambassador. Live a life that is not like the world's, but that is truly set apart and different. How? Well, that's where you got to get into His Word, and that's where you got to seek the Lord, because He will show you. I could get up here and give you all some laws, but that's not how Jesus wants to operate today. He says He will speak to you. And He will begin to convict your heart and raise you up towards that upward call in Christ Jesus. So now that they've been built up and encouraged and seen this great vision, now they come down from the mountain. Verse 9. Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, "Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead." Oh, man. I got all this news. I got this vision, and I can't tell anyone. But he says, until the Son of Man is risen. So there's a time, there's a right time. But listen, it's not now. In fact, you're just going to look like a weirdo. You go out there telling people, "I saw Moses and I saw Elijah." I'm not listening to what you have to say. You know, your witness is gone already. So don't tell anyone, Peter. Zip it. All you do is make mistakes. So don't tell anyone about this, please. But this wasn't for everyone else right now. This was for them. This was to encourage and to build them. This would become a great testimony for Peter later on. In fact, later on, he does write about it. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 18, he says, "I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, this body, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be..." You know, he's thinking about this time too. It's going to be cool. "So I'm going to put off this tent. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, saying, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." So this stuck out. Peter remembered this. This was a testimony moment. One of those pillars that he could look back to and go, "Man, this is real. God is real. What Jesus has done is real." We all need those moments. The Lord is building their testimony, increasing their experiences with him so that all this can sink in, because you know they haven't been the quickest to let stuff sink in. In fact, they're going to fall asleep later on as Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, says, "Stay awake, please. This is important. Can you pray?" And they fall asleep. So they were slow to let stuff sink in. But later on, after his resurrection, they're going to look back on all of this stuff and they are going to be amazed when they thread it all together. In fact, have you ever experienced that? I mean, if you're born again and you've grown in the Lord at all, you look back and you go, "Man, I can see God's hand. It is amazing to see what God has done." And then that one time that I just felt like I shouldn't do something. I didn't even know the Lord. I just didn't feel like there was a strong burden, a strong desire. I shouldn't do this. And you just start to put it all together. And these are those amazing moments where God shows you, reveals to you the testimony that he's been building for you all along. God is building in you testimony. Because the last thing the world needs is for you to just spit out a lot of theology, a lot of words from a book. They want to know if this is real. And how do you know this is real? Peter said, "I was there. I saw it. How do I know the glory? I saw it, and I'm excited about it. I'm ready to put off this tent right now." And for us, God is building testimony. With all that's gone on, because some of the misunderstandings on their part, the disciples have another question, which I alluded to earlier, verse 10. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" See, they're confused because they saw Elijah, wanted to build the tabernacles, wanted to usher in the kingdom, wanted to get it started. And now Jesus not only says, no, they're not staying, they disappeared, and don't tell anyone about the vision. Like, okay, whoa, Elijah has come. So we don't understand the whole Elijah thing. And so they ask the question. It was the scribes that taught that Elijah would come. And the reason they taught that Elijah would come was because the prophets said he would in Malachi chapter 4, that he would come before the great and terrible day of the Lord. So they were looking for Elijah and they saw him. But they're confused. They saw Elijah. Elijah was there. And now they try to reconcile the whole event with what they've always known. They ask the question and now Jesus gives an answer. Verse 11, Jesus answered and said to them, "Indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but did to whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. So it kind of starts out, it's a little confusing. Elijah is going to come, but he's already come. He's going to come. He's already come. And then he explains that they did to him whatever. They didn't recognize him. Because John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah, it says. And then he says, and I'm going to be handed over the same way. I'm going to suffer the same things to them. So it's like this first Elijah, maybe a tapered down version. I mean, if you can imagine John the Baptist being a tapered down version of Elijah, this tapered down version of Elijah in the spirit comes on the scene, and now there's a tapered down version of the Lord who's come. He's in his full power, full glory. I mean, it's God, but he didn't come in power this time to conquer and to pour out wrath and judge. He came as the suffering servant. So this first round is just to get your attention and to start bringing people to himself so that they can avoid the wrath that is to come. He's saying, you know, I have a plan. And the plan is unfolding. They make the connection that the first one was definitely John the Baptist. He has come. But what about the Elijah who is to come? I mean, if this wasn't him, then when's he coming? And that's a good question. In fact, I think we get a hint. I think it's told to us in Revelation chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. Let me read it to you. It says, "Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, 'Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. That's the first half of the tribulation period. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, which is also the first half, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all the plagues as often as they desire.'" So, we have two witnesses who will be on the ground, sent by God, who have these powers, and they will be prophets speaking to the people. It sounds a lot like, if you look at the miracles, it sounds a lot like Elijah and Moses. Now first, let's start with the fact that they're having this meeting about his exodus, and that could mean that these two significant figures need some instruction before future events. So let's start with that. And then the miracles that these guys are able to perform sounds a lot like Moses and Elijah. I mean, water being turned into blood, the plagues, that's Moses. And then fire coming down, striking them down, that was Elijah for sure. And then think about their deaths. The deaths of these two are peculiar. Elijah, he never died. Taken up in a whirlwind, Elisha, who followed him, not followed him up, but followed him as the next prophet, saw the event. And we got it recorded in Scripture that Elijah never died, was taken up in a whirlwind to be with God. And then Moses, his was an interesting death too. He went up Mount Nebo and got to see the Promised Land, but he did not get to enter the land. And he dies up there. And he says that God buried him and no one knows where his grave is. And then think about this. Jude verse 9. There's only one chapter in Jude, so it's just Jude verse 9. It says, yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Now, why would these two huge figures, Michael the archangel and Satan, why would they even be disputing over anyone's body at all? Unless maybe God had use for a resurrected body for the future, for Moses. Now, we're going to take our own peer into the heavenlies and discover some things that I think are pretty exciting. Notice the disciples recognized Moses and Elijah. I think that's interesting because Moses and Elijah had been dead hundreds of years at this time. And I'm sure that, I mean, they didn't have pictures of them hanging on their wall. Here's Moses, here's Elijah. And I'm sure that at their little staff meeting, that they didn't have the little stickers that say, hello, my name is Moses. So without all of this information, how'd they go, Moses and Elijah? People wonder if we will be able to recognize each other in heaven. It's been a serious question. A song was written. I can't remember who wrote it. Eric Clapton or someone wrote a song, Tears in Heaven, talking about, will I see you? Will I know you? Those kinds of things. Will we know each other? Will we be able to see each other in heaven? It seems that we will be able to recognize people in heaven. Jesus was resurrected. They recognized him. Moses and Elijah are hanging out. And the disciples, they hadn't even seen them before, and they recognized them. It seems that not only will they recognize, but there will be a supernatural ability to recognize. I won't have to go and say, who were you? You were George Washington? Get out of here. Well, I wore a wig, you know, on the dollar bill, you know, so they didn't let the wig come to heaven, you know. We won't have those kind of conversations. You look so much better with that wig. We won't have those kind of conversations. It's as if we won't have to spend all of our time on introductions. Hi, who are you? Oh, I'm John from the 17th century. We got eternity here, man. Just listen to my story. No, we're going to know as we're known. So we'll recognize. And we'll be able to see, but more than recognizing people in heaven, we're still going to be in touch with God's plan even after death. Even after death, it seems that there's an awareness of God's plan. It's not like you go to heaven and you just, bloom, 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 you know, hear the elevator music and, wow, I'm in heaven. Fun. It's not like that. God's plan is still unfolding for those who've passed on. They're not just getting a long nap. They're in heaven, and it's amazing to behold the plan of God unfolding. Now, they're not stuck in their little thing, you know, like, oh, there's my uncle, and there's my family. Look at them. No, they're overwhelmed with, your plan, God, this is amazing. I was so small, but look at what's going on. They're amazed, I think, at what God is doing and at his plan and at heaven and everything that surrounds them. Now, notice that Moses is standing in Israel. Do you remember that Moses was not permitted to go into Israel? He wasn't permitted to go into the Promised Land. And yet now he's standing in the Promised Land. Do you think that he's saying, man, it was a bummer. I wish I could have come into the land. No, he's in the land now. He's going to be back in the land later. Because God's plan is still unfolding. And for Moses' sake, for Moses' perspective, he's still got some things to do. He's as alive as ever. We'll be as alive as ever. Now, we don't have any parts to play, no roles to play. We're just going to be watching it unfold. Where do you get that idea? Well, in reading Revelation, the book of Revelation, John goes up to heaven and he sees everything unfold. He's able to see what's going on the earth. He's watching it. He's amazed. He's in awe of all of that. He says, here's exactly what's going on, except he sees it from heaven's perspective. And so we're going to be able to watch all this unfold. We know that because it says of those who are up there in Revelation chapter 8, before the seventh seal of judgment, everyone is silent. So we're not up there, la, 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 this is heaven. We're like, whoa, look at that. seventh seal. Peter? No. Don't say anything, Peter. So it's going to be amazing. Heaven is going to be amazing. Something to look forward to. And something that if they're there already, they are amazed. That's a sneak peek into the coming attractions. Moses was not bummed out about not being able to achieve his dream of coming into the land. You and I will not be bummed out about not being able to accomplish what we wanted to accomplish here on earth. That's all small. In fact, Moses and Elijah are looking forward to God's unfolding plan and their part in that plan. We look forward to that plan and what God wants to do. You know, we can feel detached from those in heaven, but I guarantee you those in heaven are not detached from God's plan as it unfolds. John saw the sights of heaven, the judgments of heaven upon the earth, the unfolding events, the Antichrist, Lazarus, and the rich man. You remember that story? Jesus told it and kind of gave us some insight that even in the afterlife, there's still an awareness. So we will be very aware. God's plan's unfolding now, and we'll be one day able to see heaven even more clearly. To the Thessalonians, Paul comforted them because they were concerned about those who had died and gone to be with heaven. What a bummer for them. No, actually, the bummer is for us, but we're here for a reason. To continue to be ambassadors for the Lord. But to the Thessalonians, Paul comforted them, saying, "We who are alive will not precede those who have fallen asleep, but those who are alive will be caught up with them and forever be with the Lord." And he said, "Encourage one another with these words." So I think get out of your mind the picture of going to heaven and just being in like a la-la state. Like, floating around harps, like it's a bummer to go now. It's not. You get to, it's just awesome. Awesome to be a part of, awesome to behold. In fact, I've heard this said before. What's going to happen is we're going to be up there, boom, we're going to see Jesus, and we're just going to be looking at him, fixed on him. And he is that beautiful, he is that wonder, we are going to be that amazed. But actually, the first reaction to those who see Jesus, I don't see that reaction. It's not like their eyes are fixed on them. You know what their reaction was? John says he fell down as dead. So actually the first reaction was, oh, Jesus! So perhaps, you know, that's our first experience. Oh, Jesus! like little dominoes, and we get up. Oh, what was that? Shake it off, son. You're in heaven. Hey, God is good. We're not just going to go up there and be stuck in like moonstruck. We're going to be in awe of all that is God's plan, all that God is doing, all that God is, the colors, the sights, the sound. It's just going to be amazing to behold. It is great. So, it's not worse to be in heaven. It's better. We'll have these cool, resurrected, glorified bodies. I mean, Jesus could pop up anywhere. We'll have understanding that we don't have now. And check out what Paul wrote, Philippians 1. I'm torn. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. So basically saying, so I'm going to keep going and keep ministering because you need it. There are those around you. They need it. They need you to minister to them. They need you to be a light for them. You. If he's not calling you home, if he hasn't called you to become a martyr, if he hasn't called you to the end of your life, then he's given you life to be a light and to be an ambassador of the kingdom of heaven, rightly representing him. So that's what we need to do while we're here and alive. And is it worth it? It's more than worth it.
Deeper and deeper. Deeper and deeper, I want to know you more.
In this day and age in which we live, it's easy to get distracted by everything that's going on around us. The hustle and bustle of life tends to keep us from the things that are truly important as followers of Christ. While there's simply no substitute for the personal reading of God's Word, programs like Building on the Solid Rock are a huge blessing that God uses in the discipleship of countless people. Building on the Solid Rock is the radio ministry of Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel Solid Rock in San Antonio, Texas. For more information about our ministry or to access the archive of messages, log on to our website at www.buildingonthesolidrock.com. You can subscribe to our podcast while you're there or search for us in the iTunes store. Use Calvary Chapel Solid Rock as you search. It's absolutely free. Well, that's all the time we have for today. Thank you for joining us. We invite you to join us again next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through the Gospel of Matthew. That's next time on Building on the Solid Rock.
And I look up and see the hand that I turned from when the storm began, and it covers me.